Man, preacher, you mind God?
I love you, preacher.
God bless you. I love you.
God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be back tonight. I trust the Lord blessed you with a good day today and has ministered to you. Certainly He's done so since we've been back here in the tabernacle, and I praise Him for His sweet presence. I'm grateful for every good testimony and for each song that's been sang. And I'm glad we have a Bible that we can open now and see what thus saith the Word of God. So please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Some time ago, the Lord worked this particular passage and message in my heart. It seemed as though He used it in a very real and relevant way, and I've been grateful for that. I promised the Lord some time back that as He would give me new congregations, and if He would touch my heart, that I would do my best to deliver this message. And tonight I have a relatively new congregation, and the Lord has definitely warmed my heart toward this passage. Trinity Baptist Church, for those of you who are a member there with Brother Scott Moneyham, you've heard this message as I did my best to try to preach it there. And I would ask you tonight to be praying while I do my best to deliver this message. And I want each and every one of us to, with humble hearts tonight, ask God to make the message real to us. I'm glad His Word's alive. Very relevant for today. I want to read verse number 9 while you're standing. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, now, as we've enjoyed Thy sweet presence and the good singing that's uplifted Jesus, the way You've stirred Your people's hearts, made Yourself known and real to us, for saving my soul, I'm grateful tonight. I'm still amazed that You would call and be, Lord, so kind as to use in some small measure myself and others that are round about in Your work. It's good to be part of Your work. And dear God, I'd ask tonight that You'd help us during this time. Give me the physical strength that's needed for this moment. Please endue me with divine empowering. I beg tonight that You would communicate this message to the heart of every lost one in the building. Dear God, help us to see them come to a point of repentance tonight before Thee, recognizing themselves as You see them. Dear Lord, I pray You'd make it real to them. Hang them tonight out over that which is no doubt a close, close eternity now. Help them to see their standing before Thee. And I pray they'd see the Savior tonight ready to receive them. And I beg as well tonight that You'd touch every believer in the building and that You'd help us who have come to that point of repentance to tonight see our responsibility and our privilege. And dear God, help us to recognize the part You'd have us to play in these latter days. Now, dear God, minister, please, as only Thou art able to do, we'll give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look with me, beginning at verse number 1 of chapter 1, Isaiah says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. If we did not have verse number 2, we would believe that this entire vision and the spoken word of the Lord that accompanies this vision is not even for us or relevant for our day. The Bible indicates in verse number 1 that it's concerning Judah and Jerusalem. We would be satisfied to dismiss all of these words as being for someone else in some other time frame. However, verse number 2 broadens the scope of the text and lets us know that not only was this a vision given, but a spoken word from the Lord that is to be heard by all of those who would be in any part of the constellations. He says this is so important that anywhere in the heavens where you reside, you better listen, because thus saith the Lord. This is so important that it goes beyond the borders of Judah and Jerusalem, and wherever you're at, O earth, anywhere in the earth, give heed to the word of the Lord. So tonight, what the Bible says here, even though it's in Old Testament prophecy, is very clearly given to us in this generation, in this time. And I believe before we're through reading tonight, we'll see just how relevant it is to our very present day. So hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Soon as the Lord speaks, we recognize that He's offended, and the offense has caused Him now to open His mouth as He views all that's apparently going on in the earth. He's not pleased with what He sees. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The Bible here clearly gives us the indication that God Almighty took close notation that those that He had shown great favor to, that He had given much grace to, they were recipients of Him helping them to be nourished and to grow up. But as soon as they became tall enough to stand on their own feet, they rebelled against the God of heaven that had shown them much grace. History records for us that Judah and Jerusalem did just this. But history also records that if there's ever been a country who saw the kind grace of God in their fledgling orphan state, it's this country, America. And I do believe with all of my heart that while we were yet in our infancy, God showed us much grace and nourished up in those fledgling colonies that had no hope of man, but nourished up and showed grace to our forefathers. Not because we were smarter than any other people on the globe. Not because we had more talents. Not because we were gifted more. But because we had placed confidence in the God of heaven who had shown us mercy. And as soon as America was able to stand on her feet, she became as a rebellious adolescent, looked squarely in the face of the divine God, and slapped the face of grace. And God is offended. If God was offended with Judah and Jerusalem, you can rest assured tonight He's offended with the United States of America. This offense bothers me and troubles my heart, because tonight I preach to you as a patriot, one who was a patriot long before it was fashionable to be a patriot. I'm thankful to be an American. I love the red, white, and blue. I'm glad that I was born in such a land as this. And I'm thankful for the privileges and the freedoms I still enjoy. But that does not dismiss the fact that God Almighty is offended with us. And it seems as though it offends this world anytime that someone will stand and declare that we might ought to give thought to the fact that God Almighty may be offended with our actions as a people. But don't listen to the media. And I tonight beg you to listen to the Word of God. God Almighty is offended with us. Notice as He continues to speak, He says in verse number 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people, whether they be Israel or wherever they be, my people doth not consider. The word consider here is given entirely for the mental faculties. He is saying that they do not allow God in the processes of their thinking. No longer do they recognize that God is even in the equation of life. They believe that things happen just because of some natural disaster. They believe that somehow it's only elements out of control or diseases not yet subdued. They will not factor in their thinking that they may have offended the great God of heaven. He said, my people doth not consider. They refuse to acknowledge that God Almighty still has a chastening hand and loves His people so much that He will chasten them. I'm very interested tonight in this text where it says that the ox knoweth not his owner, and the ass in his master's crib. The old ox in the field appears to have more reasoning ability than does man. It saddens my heart tonight to think that in this great age of clear education and advanced knowledge, that I would be more ignorant than a brute beast. That I would be as ignorant as an ass that roams the field. But even the old ass knows who his master is. Even the old ox every now and then will turn the head as if to say thank you to the one who feeds him. God says man in his lowest state is even worse than a brute beast. Verse number 4, it says, though God cries from the depths of an eternal divine being, and He says, oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a sin, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. When the Bible uses the word laden, it literally means now they are overloaded with iniquity. There was a time in our country when even though sin has always been part of our society, sin has always shown its ugliness in our land. But the Bible indicates there was a time when there were those who were spiritual enough to work as axles under the cart and to hold it up even in the worst of days. There were times when all of the terrible things we'd hear about came from the West Coast or the inner cities or the major metropolises. But now he says you're so laden with iniquity that your wickedness, your evil doings has overloaded the cart, and the axles of morality are being broken down everywhere. You don't have to go now to the major cities. Get into the mountainous areas. Get into the urban areas and the suburbans. And you'll see all of the sin that seems to be so prevalent. And he goes on and says that this causes the children to become corruptors. Notice your text and look at the words. He said even the children become corruptors. There was a time in my youth when the children were the corrupted. Those adult evil workers would somehow corrupt the younger generation. But now the morals of America have slipped into such a deep gutter that the children know more about sin now than some sailor in my day on shore leave. And they are no longer the corrupted, but they have become the corruptors. I just spent 2 weeks ago a week with my family. We set up together in a campground in Charleston area. There we were, me and my son and his family, my daughter and her family, all of our grandbabies. I slipped into one of the bathhouses. While I was in the bathhouse working there and trying to shave a little bit, I heard two boys in the shower. Couldn't have been more than 10 to 12 years old. The foul, vulgar, wicked talk that came out of their mouths toward girls should cause every daddy in this building to shudder that young boys could even know such as they knew. I'm telling you, my Bible has come alive before my very eyes. The children have become the corruptors because there has been no screening of information brought to them through the Word of God. Homes absent of the Word of God unleash television sets and unleash all kinds of filth before their babies. And the children have become corruptors. My Bible's alive. Now he says this kind of action is not going unnoticed. In verse number 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. I submit to you tonight that there's not one of us in this building who wants to see a God tonight who is angry. If you tonight have any belief at all about who God is, you know that He is high and holy, great and greatly to be praised. And beside Him there is none other. And I say to you, God Almighty can not only shake the heavens, He can shake our world. The one person in all of the universes that you don't want angry with you is God Almighty. And yet God says that the actions of this land and this people have provoked me to anger. Notice they're gone away backward. Now he says, why should you be stricken anymore? In verse number 5. You will revolt more and more. Why should you be stricken anymore? Tied all together tonight. He's already said that God Almighty has seen the wickedness of the land. And he's already said that this provoked him. He's already said he was angry. And now he is looking back and saying, why should you be stricken? And then he says, anymore. The only reason God would use the term anymore indicates that he's already been striking. But man didn't believe that he was striking him, because he doth not consider God. He has studied so many books. He has listened to so many scientists. He has listened to so many news media outlets that he only believes it's just another natural occurrence. That somehow it's just a bad storm. Somehow it's only a disease that they don't have a handle on yet. Somehow it's just another fire out of control. Somehow it's just another flood that will just go into history. They do not consider. Man will not take time to be honest enough to step back from his evil doings and even ask the question, I wonder if God Almighty might be offended with us. And all the time, he's been getting spanked and doesn't even acknowledge it. Why should you be stricken anymore? He said you will just revolt more and more. Every time I try to bring you in line, every time I try to get your attention, every time something shakes your land, like terrorists flying into your buildings and killing your people, every time I try to get your attention, you would just bow up more and more. Oh yes, for a moment, you may step back and shake your head, but for the long haul, you refuse to ask the question, have we offended God? When I was young, after my dad stepped into my world, finally at last, God brought a good and decent, honest man into my world. I didn't believe there was such a thing. And he was a strong disciplinarian. And he brought me in line. He would require of me to be right. And he would do the same concerning my brother, who is my brother to my mother and my dad's union. But my brother was a redhead, had some Irish blood in him, and a lot of temper. I've seen my brother wade into 3 or even 4 men at a time, a fighter and a scrapper. My dad, though, didn't care how much scrap you had in you. And my dad had never been to school to learn how to rear children. In fact, he didn't believe they should ever publish a book on it. He was somewhat simple in His process. If you pitched a fit, His correction for it was He could pitch one bigger. One day my brother pitched a fit, bowed up on our mother, and my daddy pitched one bigger and grabbed hold of him. His technique was this. He would take that left hand, which became like a vice, I believe divinely empowered, and would grab you about the bicep just before you get to the elbow area. And he'd lock on. And in the same motion, he's working that belt loose. And you begin to hear it come out of the loops, and he'd roll around till he had it the length he wanted, and he'd start his work. My brother was round and round trying to get away from him. I'm telling you, you could not break the hold. They came through the house, in through the living room. They started toward my little bedroom. My little bedroom had an outside door going into the backyard. And so I knew I had a few little old whatnots and trinkets in there, and I didn't want them scattered everywhere. I raced into my room. I'd been down that trip myself. I gathered my stuff away. I remember I jumped up in my little bed as if to watch a show. They looked like the Tasmanian devil coming through there. I opened the door. They went out the door and into the backyard. I watched my daddy as he held on to my brother and kept working, trying to take care of that measure of business in discipline. And he would say to my brother, "Son, you know you're wrong. Just submit. Just submit." My brother would turn around and he'd snarl back at my dad. He'd say, "Old man, you can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me." And my dad would give it all he had. And round they went. I watched both of them break into an open sweat. And then I saw my dad first go to his knees in exhaustion. He fell on that ground. My brother's still trying to drag him, being younger. My dad's still working on him. And he says, "Son, just submit. You know you're wrong." My brother's dragging him. In a little bit, my brother fell. My brother's down now. He's weak and exhausted. Both of them sweating profusely. My dad's saying, "Son, just submit. You're wrong. You know you're wrong." My brother looked at him and he said, "You can't hurt me, old man. You give me all you got. You can't hurt me, old man." I watched my daddy while he was there on his knees. He let go of him, took that belt, rolled it on up. He reached over there to David. He said, "David, son, I love you. But," he said, "you must have a lousy daddy if I can't bring you into submission. Now you whip me." And he laid his back over. Thanks be to God, my brother didn't have the heart to take that belt toward my dad. But I'm going to tell you something tonight, and you listen to me close. God Almighty's given His back to this crowd down here one time. He's not going to give it again. And constantly, 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 He's moving in our direction. And He's saying with a broken heart and with tears if they course the cheeks of God. And He's saying, "Just submit. You're wrong. You know you're wrong. Just submit." But man, in his arrogance, he says, "You can't hurt me, old man." And when the storms come in, the bartenders will take their plywood, place it in their windows, and they'll take their spray paint, and they'll say, "Give us your best shot. We survived Katrina." He said, "Why? Why should you be stricken anymore? You just seem to get harder and harder and harder and harder. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. I'm watching it. America's never been as hard as she is today. We've never been this rebellious against God. We've never been this deep in sin. We've never been this high in our arrogance. Why, he said, as though he would throw his hands up in disgust with the whole matter. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But he said, now the way I see you, there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But I do notice something, said God. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God said, you still will go out there, your leaders. They'll stand on the world stage as though they're still the greatest thing that's ever been. And they will say, we're too great to fall. We're Americans. We're Americans. And whether you're on the Democratic side or whether you go the Republican side or whether you crawl up in the independent Tea Partiers, we're Americans. We won't go down like this. We're better than this. And time and time and time again, they refuse to doctor the wounds. God said, but when I look at you, you're not nearly as pretty as you think you are. When I look at you, that sin's taking its toll on you. You have cut your families asunder. The wounds that are plaguing you as individuals and your families, I see them. You are bruised with sin. Satan has taken advantage of you. And he said, the worst thing about the whole thing is this, that I don't see one band-aid anywhere. I don't see one bit of ointment anywhere. And the reason I don't see it is, you're in denial. The only reason you would be wounded and not bandage it, you must be in denial. You still want to say, we're all right. We're all right. God says, I have an announcement. You're not all right. You're a long ways from all right. Verse number 8, would you look at this text? And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Why in the world is she a besieged city? Because of the remainder of verse number 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Am I reading USA Today? Strangers devour it in your presence. They didn't build it. They didn't dig the wells. They didn't put the bank accounts there. They didn't raise it up. They didn't weather the storms in those fledgling colonies. They didn't shed their blood on the battlefields. But they're taking it. And he said, here's what you forgot. You forgot that it wasn't because you had a great army. You forgot that it wasn't because you had great stamina. You forgot that it wasn't because that you were better than anybody else on the earth. He said, all these years, I was protecting you. All these years, I was raising up America. But you turn your back on me, and now I'll release your borders. And I'll let strangers devour your entire living, all of your heritage, devour your children's living, Your grandbaby's living right in your very midst, and you won't be able to stop it if you put enough National Guard to be shoulder to shoulder on the borders. Now I think we better pause a moment and remind you that when the Bible uses this word strangers, it's not talking about someone of different ethnic origin. It's not talking about someone with a different dialect. When the Bible uses the word strangers, it's talking about those who adhere to strange gods. And now it's fashionable in America and politically correct to push aside every old-fashioned Christian God-fearing believer so that they can receive the Buddhist and the Hindus and the Islamic radicals. Better not offend one of them. And we have so broadened our minds and our acceptances to where we've allowed the strangers to come in and to teach our children about strange gods and to bring into question the God of your grandmother and your grandfather. And it's all right for them to do so. And God said, you thought you were safe because everybody was scared to jump on you. So he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll release one little heathen atheist, infidel, biblical infidel, out of a cave with nothing more than laid on goat skins. And I'll let his anger so fester. I'll let his hatred so fester to where I'll give him entrance into that great land that everybody fears. And he'll take your own aircraft and your own people and plunge them to their death. And you'll not even be able to find him with all of your modern technology. You think God's not trying to rattle the cage of this country? I'm telling you, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm not ignorant either. The Bible is clear. God Almighty is offended with us. The strangers devour it in your presence. And verse number 8 says, leave you in cottages which are nothing more than lean-tos. He said, you've lived in $250,000 houses, $500,000 homes and estates. You've enjoyed a wonderful lifestyle. God Almighty said, you listen to me. If you won't pick up and notice anything else, I know what'll get your attention. And he said, if I decide that I let your banks crumble and let China buy you, there's not a Bernanke that can stop it. And tonight we've never been in this kind of financial state. We've never owed so much money. We're in debt to so many people, we'll never pay our debt. We can't get out from under this load. There is no hope if God decides to put you in a shanty. God Almighty says, I love these people, but I can't let you live like this. I can't let this go on. I can't let this kind of arrogance persist. I'd have to go over there to Sodom and Gomorrah and pay them an apology. Said, I'm not about to do that. And so God Almighty begins to let those great banking institutions and corporations that we thought were such giants they could never fold. And all of a sudden, here they are crumbling like dominoes. I am reading today's newspaper. Everywhere I go, people are saying, preacher, and they're rattled. They're rattled everywhere I go. And people are saying, preacher, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? I'm going to speak right now to two different classes of people in this room. The first one are those of you who, for whatever the reason, you are still an obstinate unbeliever. You have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, And I want to say to you that if I were facing the kind of world that you're facing without God Almighty, I'd be the most frightened man in this building. But see, you've been brainwashed by this crowd that's come along and says, don't fear anything. Don't fear anything. No fear, no fear, no fear, no fear. But I'm telling you, God Almighty's shaking this country, and He can shake your world, and He'll shake you right into hell. I'm telling you, tonight, we are living in latter days. We are getting close to the end of this thing. God Almighty has us going down the home stretch. And if you're not a believer tonight, I would race to Jesus and repent. Repent. I beg you to repent. This thing's getting ready to wind up. When it winds up, the only hope you have is to be in Christ. Don't leave this place tonight without Jesus in your heart. Don't leave from here tonight knowing you're lost just because you're too proud to come to Jesus. Break through all of that and get to Jesus tonight. Now I need to speak to those of you tonight who do know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are the salt of the earth according to the Bible. You are left here for this particular time. You remember over there where Esther was in her place for that particular moment. God made no mistake when He let you be born in this age and let you be saved in this age. He knew exactly where we would be in all time and eternity. You're not here by accident. And what we do not need is some angry militia locking and loading and marching on Washington, D.C. What we need is a resurgence of revival. What we need is to get back in our prayer closets, turn off a little bit of that Fox News, that CNN, and curl back up somewhere toward Jesus and say, dear God in heaven, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. We're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty. And beg for God to show us mercy. I'm telling you, the politicians are doing their best, doing just what lost men would do. They're trying to correct this problem. They say they want to correct it because they don't want our children to be left with a nation that's crumbling right before their eyes. But they know it's a train wreck happening. And they can't correct it on either side, or they would. But I'm telling you, I have the answer. And you have the answer. There is a God still in heaven. Look at verse number 9. He said, except the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, this thing's over. She's down the tubes. It's over the hill. It's gone. Except the Lord. Probably the first thing we need to get clear in our thinking in this age is that no matter what anybody says, there is still a God in heaven. And I'm still one of those people who believe it and not ashamed of it. I believe there's a God of this Bible, and I'm not ashamed of it. This is the first thing we need to do, is recognize they're still and accept the Lord. And then notice, except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant. Thanks be to God, if you're here and you're born again tonight, you're part of that group that God left unto us. You're not here because your church is strong enough to weather this storm. You're not here because your preacher's big enough and bad enough. But you're here because God left you. God still energizes and helps us. The only reason you're still sitting on the old pew tonight praising God in the old-fashioned way is because God left you for something. God left you here with purpose. You're in the bad intent of God. And the tactics of the devil to try to tell every one of you that you are fake, you're ancient, you're out of step, you can't do any good,
You're not part of the marvel of the modern church movement in the mega church towns. The thunder of that better stop for them. God has never been part of the movement. In fact, that massive army, he cut the man. So he thought, he's got your little heart. Behind